a lot of information that's been granted to you already. Now, you can read that later on, or you can peruse it while we're going through our time together this morning, but certainly I appreciate that extra little bit that's put there. Just outside in the vestibule is a table with some other literature. I invite you to stop by and pick up either a prayer card or there's a small brochure. There is also a couple other brochures out there. And then just hot off the press is a new brochure that is the larger one that kind of gives you more information if you really want to know more about what you will hear about this morning. And so I'd invite you to grab that as well as a couple response cards, because I would trust that this morning there would be a response. Not necessarily that it would be a response specifically for this ministry, but that simply there would be a great response in your heart and in your life in the area of mission. This morning, as I share with you, I have really three goals, or three objectives, or three things that I would like to accomplish in our time together. I would like to share with you a passion for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And I would hope that by the time we finish here, you will share with me, if you do not already have it, a wonderful passion for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. I would like to secondly make an objective that an obligation would be imposed upon you. An obligation, I'll think of significance, that it would be imposed upon you and you would sense the burden of that obligation. And then thirdly, I would choose to make an objective for this morning that you would understand a strategy among many strategies, but a specific strategy for how we might meet that obligation and have that passion for the Great Commission. So if I can accomplish any of those three things, it'll be wonderful and it'll be a praise to, I believe, to God. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24, because it's in that passage that I'd like to spend a little bit of time just trying to encourage you about a passion for the Great Commission and also about the obligation that we have as believers. Luke chapter 24, if you're familiar with the passage, obviously being the last chapter of the book of Luke, you will be familiar with the Gospels and how they tell for us the story of Christ's life. And as we come to the end of the book, what we learn in that, in the end of each one of the Gospels, is that Jesus not only died, but He is alive. And Luke 24 is the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then His meeting with the disciples at the finish of that time. It's interesting, as you would go through Luke 24, the first part of that really gives the details of the resurrection and shares with us how He's alive and how He was seen. But the story that I want to lead into begins in verse number 13, where it talks about two men who are on their way to Emmaus. They are two of the disciples. They have heard all the things that have been going on, but now they are traveling down this road, and interestingly enough, Jesus makes His way to join them. Now, one of the things about that that is of interest to me is this whole idea of how come they didn't recognize Him. In fact, we might just think in terms of how great is our knowledge of the Scriptures. As we think about who Jesus Christ was and what He has done, it is interesting to me in this passage that in verse number 16 it says that their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. Now, that's one reason why you might not possibly know all of the facts and things that you need to know about the Scriptures, including the facts of the Great Commission. It's very possible that you could say, well, I don't know it because God kept it from me. Well, I'm sorry to say that that is not something that you can hold to. In fact, we are blessed in this country to have the Bible, probably multiple Bibles in our churches, or in the churches and our homes, and there is no way in which we can confuse the fact that, and use this excuse, well, I didn't know. After being in church for a number of years, after having been in Bible studies and heard the preaching of the Word of God, we ought to know. This excuse obviously works for them, but it will not work for us. Rather, I think sometimes our problem is more inclined to what it says in verse number 25. For Jesus, as He's talking with these men, He asks them what it is that they're walking in, why they are so sad. And they begin to tell Him how, this Jesus. He was a great man. He was a great teacher. We thought He was the Messiah. We thought He was going to be the one that would deliver us from our enemies. And He died. And I don't know. There's some real confusion because we've heard something about a resurrection. Somebody's alive. We don't know what's going on. We just don't know what's going on. Well, Jesus says in verse number 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now that's an interesting phrase. In fact, that can be a very challenging phrase to each one of us as we could consider what we know about God and what we do with the knowledge that we have of God. And it might be said of many people that they are foolishly ignorant of what the Word of God says and do not understand the significance of what has been taught in the Word of God. As you look at this passage, He will say in two places here, and this is where the crux of what I wanted to point out starts. Verse number 26 says this, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? As these men have described for Him what Jesus had done, who He had seen, and how He had died, and how now there's some things said out there that He's alive, as they describe that, Jesus comes back to them and says, Don't you know the Scripture? Don't you understand? After all the years that you have been involved in the study of the Word of God, after all the knowledge that you have gained in the synagogue, after all of this time, and don't you know that? I wonder if it might not be said of us at times. The same question, the same phrase, you know, it's almost like Jesus saying to them, Where were you in Sunday school class? Where were you in the preaching service? Ought not. Now He will do it again. Notice with me verse number 46, and then we'll come to both of them. Verse number 46, He says, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. Now, in my translation, it says behooved Christ. Thus, it's the same word as the word back in 26, ought not. And the word ought not and the word behoove all means this was absolutely necessary. It had to be this way. It could not be any other way. And Jesus is going to do this to these men. He's going to say to you, Listen, where were you when all the instruction was given? Why didn't you know this? And He's going to lead them to, I think, the point for this morning. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Thus it behooved. And He's going to take the opportunity in this passage to challenge them in what it is that they should have known and also challenge them about what they are meant to do. He comes to them in verse number 26. He says, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have been at that Sunday school lesson? Wouldn't that have been a great opportunity to go through all the Scriptures and learn how it was absolutely necessary for Jesus Christ to die and to then enter into His glory? I wonder where He began. Probably began right with the creation. Moved on then into first word of evangelism, of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He might have gone on to other passages about the call of Abraham, the Passover lamb, the sacrificial system, the priest, the prophet, the king. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to hear Him go through that whole lesson and show them and you it had to be. He had to suffer and then He would enter His glory. Now these disciples, I'm going to get to the next one, but the disciples kind of stop for the night and they're ready to have a meal and they encourage Jesus to come. And the passage tells us that as they sat and Jesus broke the bread, their eyes, came open. What was hid from them became clear and they knew it was Jesus. And He disappeared from them right that moment. And the two men get up and they rush back to Jerusalem to tell the others that He's alive. And that's what you ought to do when you find out something you didn't know and it's that important. You ought to get right up and do something about it. It's a great challenge in itself, isn't it? They rush back and they come up together with all the other disciples. They say, "He's alive." And at that moment, Jesus chooses to walk into the room, which must have been pretty frightening. In fact, they say it was. They were afraid. And Jesus comes in and He acknowledges Himself to them. He shows them His hands. He shows them His feet. And then He begins to talk to them again. In verse number 44, it says this, "And these are the words which I spake unto you." Again, remember this framework. Where were you when I was teaching you all this? Where were you in synagogue lessons? Where were you in the preaching time? Weren't you listening? And then He says, "These are the words that I spake unto you." I was with you for 3.5 years. Weren't you listening? "These are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in Psalms concerning me." And they opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now I'll tell you, That's nothing like part two of a lesson I would have loved to have set in. He opened their eyes to the Word of God. He opened their eyes to His teachings. I would have loved to have been there, rebuking all. I would have loved to have been there and just heard Him go through the Scriptures and show Himself not only from the Word, but from the very words He said, because He is the Word, right? And he talks to them about things that they should have known. Verse number 45, then lead into verse number 46. "Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ." Let's stop here for just a moment. Get our focus. Get ready for the next part of the passage. "Thus it behooved Christ." It was absolutely necessary. It had to happen. It had to be this way. It could not be any other way. Let's think about the Old Testament. Let's think about what Jesus said. And let's draw the conclusion this morning. It had to be this way. What had to be? Well, let's look. First of all, verse 46. "Thus it behooved Christ to suffer." Now, I don't think there's anyone in this room who does not understand, that might be the case, but do you understand how clearly it was that Jesus Christ had to suffer? Is there any doubt in your mind that Jesus Christ could have done it some other way, or was there any other way? Could you die for your own sin? Could you take care of the penalty And the reality is, as we recognize and look through Scriptures, it's so plain for us when we read it that there was no other way for me to be saved than if Jesus took my place on the cross. And He opens their minds to their understanding so that they would recognize. I don't know what passages He would have talked about. Genesis 3:15 might have been another one. Isaiah chapter 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. Psalm 22, Daniel chapter 9. Just go read your Bibles, folks, and you will know that Jesus had to die, because if He did not die, there has been no payment for your sin. Is that right? Okay, we understand that. And they understood that. Okay? Absolutely necessary that Jesus died. What does it say next? It says in verse number 46, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now once again we stop and say, what is this? This is absolutely necessary. It could not be any other way. And if you reflect on it for just a moment, it doesn't even take a moment, you know in your heart that if He's not alive, then we're in big trouble. The Word of God tells us so clearly as we read on to 1 Corinthians 15, but we might also pick up some other passages from the Old Testament like Isaiah 53 and Psalm chapter 16 and other passages in the Word of God that would very clearly tell us, listen, if Jesus is not alive, then you have no hope. In fact, Paul concludes after with his knowledge of the Old Testament, his knowledge of the words of Jesus Christ, he says, If Christ is not alive, then your faith is in vain, and you and I are of all people most miserable. We are wasting our time here today. Why don't we go out and do something else? If Jesus Christ is not alive, what's the purpose of all this? He has to live. He is not like, you know, and I serve or assist people in the Eastern countries, in countries where Buddhism and Hinduism and other isms have come to be, and you look for their prophets, and their prophets and their leaders are all dead, and you can go to the burial tombs. When we seek out the burial tomb of Jesus Christ, we find that it's empty. That is different from any other religion. And it has to be that way. Would I be pressing you too hard to agree that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have absolutely no hope? Is that right? Okay, so and I am pressing this. And I understand. And I hope you understand in a moment. But I'm being very repetitive on this for a purpose. But let's think about it. Let's just gear up, let's just focus, let's make sure we understand that. It is absolutely necessary that He died, otherwise I am not saved. It is absolutely necessary that He lives, otherwise I will never live. All right? We're fixed on that, we're clear on that. It is so important. Let me add to that, then, the third thing. And it's interesting that this passage puts it in this way. Verse number 47. And, note that word and. That is a conjunction that equals it to everything else previously. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Do you know what He has just done? He has given to us one of the five times when He gives the Great Commission. You don't know there's five times where the Great Commission is given. Five times we are challenged to take the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Five times we are urged to take that out and give it to the world as witnesses of what He has done. And he takes that whole process and he elevates it in this text. Sometimes I wish I had three hands so I could do this properly. He lifts up the fact that Jesus Christ had to die. He lifts up the fact that Jesus Christ has to live. And now here's where the third hand is supposed to come in. And he also lifts up to the same level that he must be preached. He has to be preached. It is absolutely necessary that the Great Commission be preached by the witnesses of those who have understood the importance of the death and understood the importance of the resurrection. So important is the preaching of the gospel as well. And he elevates that to the level of that it is absolutely necessary. And I say to you this morning, it was absolutely necessary that Jesus died. We say? That's right. It was absolutely necessary that Jesus lives. And we say? And it was absolutely necessary that he be preached to this world. And we say? We should. We should. But I think at times we have not realized the significance of this responsibility that it is placed. Have you placed the fulfillment of the Great Commission at the same level as the death and resurrection of Christ? Jesus does in this passage. And he says to you and I that you and I have an obligation to get that message to the entire world. Now, if we were to go to the other passages of Scripture where he gives it gives that message, I'll give you a clue. You have to look in the end of every one of the Gospels and then at the beginning of the book of Acts. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, he once again talks about you as witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And elevates that to a place of prominence and significance in your life. Now, as we look at this whole issue, I hope that I have, in some sense, placed the importance and significance of the Great Commission front and center. Now comes the question, what is your personal relationship to the Great Commission? What is your personal relationship to the Great Commission? One of the things that I like to do is to take Acts 1:8 and translate it for myself. And I live in Reading, Pennsylvania. I'll tell you why in a few minutes. But I live in Reading, Pennsylvania, and so as I'm standing there in Reading, Pennsylvania, Acts 1:8 says, you are witnesses both in Reading and in Pennsylvania and in the United States and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, as I'm standing here today, it's not hard to change that around, is it? Because you are meant to be witnesses in Cedar Rapids and in Iowa and in the United States and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And you will not fulfill your responsibility until you have personally interacted with that whole obligation. What is your personal relationship to the Great Commission? Now, that leads me then to the strategies. How are you going to do that? How, if you will accept, and I hope you will, he had to die, he had to rise, and he has to be preached. If you accept that, how are you going to do it? Well, we accomplish that in several strategies. One is that we leave from this building and go witness to our neighbors. And I trust that you are actively involved in that. That you see that as an obligation upon your life. Because he died, he lives, and he must be preached. I go out and I talk to my neighbors. What else do we do in our strategy? Well, a strategy says we go then to Iowa. And isn't it interesting? You're going to have a group of pastors, a group of preachers, a group of people coming to figure out where's a place to plant a church in Iowa. That's an exciting meeting because it's how you're going to fulfill the Great Commission in Iowa. And then perhaps, I haven't seen the missions board, I haven't seen who you're supporting, but perhaps there are other states that are being touched by your church as you reach out to the next level of the Great Commission and seek to win other people for Christ in the United States. And then comes that massive undertaking of how to reach the uttermost parts of the earth. Now again, I haven't seen your missions board, haven't seen who it is you're supporting, but as you send out missionaries to various areas, it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to send people out, to help them go where you yourself will probably never go. But they can go and you can help them do the task. The question comes, though, what about those countries where we are not able to send our missionaries? What will we do as a strategy to reach into parts of this world where our missionaries cannot live and work freely? How can we fulfill the obligation that's imposed upon us in this passage? How can we fulfill that obligation in countries where we cannot send our people or go ourselves? I'd like to now share with you just briefly a strategy. And if I go like that, you see the front cover of some of the materials that are out front. This is one strategy. I'll make it clear to you, this is not the only strategy. It's the best, but it's not the only strategy for doing this. But certainly this is one of the strategies for that. And it basically is really working on the whole concept of how to reach people, how to fulfill the Great Commissions in countries where we cannot send our own missionaries. Let me take you through this little PowerPoint presentation. This is the history of the mission as far as people who have been involved. Dr. James Garlow and Dr. Versluis, and now it's my opportunity. I brought my wife with me so that you could see her. And you can have a card with her picture on as well when you leave. Our basic premise is this: nationals best reach nationals. That's a truism for all of missions anyway. I was a missionary in Australia for 2 terms, 8 years, and I understood very quickly, because they recognized that I didn't belong as soon as I opened my mouth, they knew I wasn't from there, right? Well, and I recognized very quickly that little barriers would rise between me and the Australian people. The best thing to do to reach Australia was to reach Australians and let Australians reach Australians. The same is true in India. The same is true in Myanmar. The same is true in America. The best people to reach America are the nationals of America. That's you. All right? Our strategy then is to train them for ministry and establish ministries that they can function in and operate for themselves. This ministry, Partnership Missions, focuses exclusively at this point on nations that are limited access countries. We're not talking about the countries where we can send missionaries. We're talking about countries where you cannot send missionaries, and also looking at the opportunity to send to places where we may never be able to send ministry. India is one and Myanmar is the other. These two countries form the base. Baptist Missions for years was working in this area and now has works down in this area as well. Years of ministry has produced churches and Bible colleges and institutions, and so the national believers are there. There are untold billions. As we look at this question, the question is how do we reach them? Point out to any one of these individuals in the sea of faces, men who have gathered for a Hindu festival to worship multiple gods, Tell me which one of those people you're going to reach. And the answer is that we're not going to reach any of those people. They do not allow missionary visas into this country. And they are not allowing us to go and live and work there freely. And so how do we reach them? Our basic philosophy is this. Let's get the local church involved. Let's ask local churches, such as yours, if you will have a desire to help local churches in other countries, to help them to grow and then plant more local churches, and remembering that the Great Commission to them is the uttermost parts of the earth as well. And so they have an opportunity to get into parts of the world where we do not have opportunity to get into. And so our focus here is on the local church, finding local churches such as yours to help local churches over there who will then grow and plant more local churches. The other thing, you notice that we put the name of our ministry as Partnership Missions. The other word we could have used is the word sponsorship. And I believe that there is too much sponsorship being done around the world. Partnership is where we ask them to provide portion of the resources. And this statement has been just very much a crux of what I have, a foundation for what I do. Let us do what we can and then help us with the rest. That helps in the area of accountability, which is often a red flag for sending money overseas. How do I know it got there, and how do I know it was used for what I intended it to be used? Well, when they invest first, and it's not only our money, it is their money that they're spending, I believe that they will be more accountable for their money and our money. And we also only work with groups of churches. You may hear of other ministries that talk about individuals and working with an individual here or an individual. We don't do that. We work with churches, groups of churches, believing that a group of churches will hold one another accountable. Basic missions talks about evangelism, discipleship. And that is the first focus, winning people to Christ and then training them in the Word of God. Now, you're having a baptism this afternoon. Perhaps instead of filling up that big tank, all you need is a 55-gallon drum. And that might be just very adequate. I don't know. You can ask the people whether they mind. As far as I know, the person that's in there came out. But I only have this picture. We do this evangelism discipleship by using a free Bible correspondence course. Now, on the back of that sheet in the bulletin, you can see that that's part of what's listed there. We find directors who translate the English lessons into a given language. There are 28 languages now that these lessons have been translated into, and then they're distributed to people. This happens to be one of our directors and one of the headquarters up in North Myanmar. There are other evangelism discipleship opportunities. Campus ministry has just been started. A gospel camp will be held next March in a regional area. They're providing a portion of the funds. We're going to provide the rest of the funds. And they're expecting 300-400 people to come to this gospel camp and trusting that the Lord will do a great work. Radio program. This man here is holding a radio and listening to it. Three languages. There are radio is being broadcast into China, and they're hearing results of these ministries by radio. And then some of those in the churches, we send them to be trained for ministry, send them to Bible colleges and seminaries. Again, we have a foundation to work with because of the history of missions in these areas. And there are Bible colleges and seminaries. We have identified 10 of them where if that group of churches will send their young people to this Bible college, one of these Bible colleges, we will provide a scholarship to help them train for ministry. They provide their own travel costs and health costs, but we provide for the room, board, and tuition. Interestingly enough, you can do room, board, and tuition in a Bible college in India or Myanmar for $250 for the entire year. I have two children in college now. I keep saying, why don't I send them there? It'd be so much cheaper. I haven't done it yet. But it's amazing. Now, again, you look at that and you say, oh, well, that's not, can't be much of an education. It's a 7 years of Bible education, including Bible college and seminary, that most of these students will go through. 7 years, but the cost of living has reduced the cost to minuscule, we would think. But to them, it is more than what they have. And so by providing them with scholarships of $250 for a year, they are able to study God's Word and prepare for ministry in a good Bible college. These three young people that you see pictured here are Chinese young people who have been brought back into Myanmar to be trained at the Bible college in Myanmar so that they can then be sent back to plant churches in China. The ultimate of missions is to plant churches. You win them to Christ, you disciple them, you send some of them for Bible college training, and some of them you'll send out to plant churches. And that's what we're seeking to do. It is exciting. India and Myanmar are the base, but Indian church planters are going into Nepal, and Myanmarian church planters are going into China, fulfilling the Great Commission for themselves. And we believe that they will also be able to go into other countries where we may never have an opportunity. So we help them, and then they go out and take the gospel to places where we may never be able to place an American missionary. When we partner with them in a village church planting setting, it only costs $100 a month to have a church planter out planting a church. Again, very minuscule in comparison to what it costs to send an American missionary. Now, let me state right, you know, this is a cheaper way, but this is not the way, because the Great Commission will never go away for you and I. And my son, who is considering missions right now, one day may come to your church and ask you for support. And I trust that you might be open to that, because this is another way. This is not the new way, the best way. This is another way of reaching out. Costs $100 a month, but we don't give them $100 a month because it's a partnership. We provide somewhere between $50 and $70 per month, and they provide the remainder. They hold these people accountable. They go to the places where I cannot even go to and check on their work. They act as the missions agency. Number of nationals that we are assisting right now, there's over 45,000 people in the Bible correspondence course, 28 languages. There are 75 church planters out there that we're helping to assist with part of their support. 232 young people, such as the young people here, other than that fellow in the middle, the tallest one at the moment. You know, that's one of the nice things about Asia, you know, you're the tallest person around. These young people like this are training for ministry, and many of those young men will go into church planting. 232 this year, around $50,000 that we're trying to locate, and about 100 of those scholarships are yet to be found. So I just leave that with you as a thought. Some of the ways that you can help, either as a church, I'm really interested in the churches helping with these church planters. I'm interested in individuals, Sunday school classes, other organizations helping with the scholarships or some of these other things. There are some opportunity. You can help in an area where you yourself cannot go, nor can we send an American there, but the National Believers will do the task if we partner with them. There are also some special projects. We have a church building right now that we're trying to build in the city of Imphal. The building will cost around $30,000. They have 10,000 of it themselves, and they're asking us if we can supply the remaining 20,000. Again, not a huge project when you think in terms of how much it costs to build in our country. Untold billions. How are you going to reach them? Pick a face in that crowd and ask yourself, how am I going to fulfill the Great Commission and reach those people? Well, you're probably not. And there's probably not an American that's going to do it either. But we can help nationals reach nationals. And this strategy, I believe, is a great way of doing it. Recap. Very simple. How important? Is it important that Jesus died? Is it important that Jesus lives? Is it important that the gospel be taken to the world? And they're all at the same level of importance. And I hope that today that you will raise your level of significance. I am so thankful that Jesus died for my sins. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He died for your sins. Only He could die for your sins. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ is alive and preparing a place for me in heaven. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, He's alive and you can live in glory with Him too. As important as both of those are, so important is it that I get the message out. And I trust that you will examine your personal relationship to the Great Commission and recognize your obligation. Here's a strategy, just one of many, that will help you to fulfill what God has called you and obligated you to do. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would encourage us this morning in the task that You've given to us, and that we might be clearly understanding of the obligation that we have. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here in this room who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would recognize that He died for them, rose again, victorious over death and hell, and that they too can be saved. We pray that that would be clear in their mind, and that today they would not leave without knowing Jesus Christ personally. Pray, Lord, that You would help us in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of knowing You and serving You. In Jesus' name, amen.